بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على خاتم الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا محمد بن عبد الله وعلى آله وصحبه وأهل بيته أجمعين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. Respected elders, your brothers and sisters, dear visitors, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله تعالى وبركاته. At this moment, the population of Makkah al-Mukarramah and Madinah al-Munawwarah is swelling. Many people have already arrived, mostly by plane. Others have left last night or in the process of arriving. Many are staying in hotels, as we know, five-star hotels, four-star hotels. Many are steps away from the Haramain. There are buffet meals and, of course, air conditioning, and people are going around, you know, for the prayers, coming back, doing shopping on the way to and from the prayers. At the same time, I'm sure there are others who are on the road right now. And there are people, and I was surprised when I found out, who make, you know, a nearly 5,000 kilometer journey by road to make it for the Hajj. From places like Chechnya, right, in trucks and buses. And they're loaded with, you know, cooking supplies and utensils and even stoves and, you know, propane and so on to get them through the journey. And they bring, you know, sometimes items to sell there as well. And they're all of these people, so whether they're going by airplane, you know, and luxury coaches or arriving on trucks from faraway places, they're all going there for one purpose. And that is to fulfill their duty towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As Allah says in the Quran, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ولله على الناس حج البيت من استطاع إليه سبيلا. That the pilgrimage to the house is described as a duty towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for those who have the means to make the journey, to take the path for the Hajj. Now there is no question that even with all the amenities and luxuries and all the arrangements that we have now, such as the train and other things, it can still be trying and difficult at times. And especially for those who, like I said, are arriving by truck. But of course, it is so much more easier than it was in the past. If you look at the stories of the past, or we talk to people, our grandparents, or even our parents perhaps, great-grandparents who would go by ship, you know, with all their rice and their lentils and all their supplies, and have to walk and go, you know, travel by camel and horses, and you know, be careful about robberies and dacoits and so on. So it was a very treacherous journey in the past. So alhamdulillah, it's much, much more easier. And of course, the more difficult or trying that a act is, the more rewarding it is as well. Right? So if you do end up going for Hajj, inshallah, and we have encountered difficulties, and something happens, you know, I mean, la mashallah, if you're very lucky, everything's perfect. But sometimes, you know, something can go wrong. For example, our bus coming from coming back from Arafah broke down maybe 2 kilometers out, because the transmission wouldn't go into reverse. It would only go into drive. So they figured that, okay, well, we don't need to reverse because we're leaving now from Arafah, so it's okay. But the transmission blew about 2 kilometers out. Well, not even. We were still within the city. And then, you know, it took the whole night to... I'm not trying to scare anyone, by the way. It was pleasant, alhamdulillah, nonetheless. But things happen, this is what I'm saying. So, you know, we get rewarded for all of those difficulties or tests that we face, whether it's in Hajj, during Hajj, or whether it's through the course of our lives. Those millions of souls that we're talking about are there for an appointment with their Lord. They are there for an appointment with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the most sacred land. On the most sacred land, on the most sacred day of the year. On that day, which is the 9th day of this month of Dhul-Hijjah, those millions of individuals, right, just think about it, those millions of people from different cultures and different ethnicities from all over the world, all social statuses, so you have kings and princes, princesses who are there, and you have, you know, people who have worked very hard for their entire lives, saving up money and, you know, waiting for the opportunity to be there. So the rich, the poor, those who are older, those who are younger, each with their own burden of sins, right? Because it's not only the luggage that you've packed that you take with you, right? So there's luggage that you take with you, there's things you bring back. But what you're really taking is that spiritual burden, right? Those sins and all those things you have done. Some have more, some have less, some are overweight, but nonetheless, they're all taking them along. And they all will be flocking to the plains of Arafah, right? Millions at the same time. It's an amazing scene when you actually, you know, if you actually pay attention and witness it while you're actually going, it's like a wave of people, right? And it's described as if, you know, the closest thing to the day of Qiyamah. Closest thing to the day of Qiyamah during our lives, right? So you see people flocking, all types of people, pickup trucks, buses, trains, this, that. Everyone's rushing towards. Nobody really cares about anyone else. But actually they do. You still see that. Because on the day of Qiyamah, you're not going to have that, right? Everyone's going to be worried about themselves. But on that day, I still witnessed, you know, people who had made bags and boxes of snacks and drinks and so on, who would just pass them out to buses, to strangers just passing by. Right? So you see all of this. It's like a whole river. So it's flowing, a wave of people rushing towards the desert. And they'll be there with the greatest hope. So much hope. Right? So much positivity, so much hope in all of those people. They'll be there with the greatest hope that they will likely have a part in the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they will all be dressed simply, like one another, like each other. Right? And nothing will count on that day. Nothing matters on that day, nothing will count on that day except for their iman, their faith, and their deeds. Right? Those are the things which will truly count. This is why it's very similar to the day of Qiyamah. And they will be crying for forgiveness, and they will be begging, you know, for mercy and bearing their souls, emptying all the skeletons that they have inside their closets, all the things they have done, desperately hoping that they will not be sent home empty-handed. Right? This is the condition of the people on the day of Arafah. And when they come out of that state, so when you return back from Arafah and you come back to Mina, through Muzdalifah you come back to Mina, you know, then they come out of the state of Ihram, and then there's hugs and there's tears and many du'as, you know, that all of that effort and that sacrifice and that experience, that wealth, that time, that all of that will be accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, inshaAllah. So we'll make du'a that may Allah accept their hajj and grant them all benefits of hajj as well. Now there are a number of benefits of hajj. There are a number of benefits apart from discharging the responsibility. And the first one is spiritual purification. The first one is spiritual purification. Right? The Prophet ﷺ has told us that whoever performs the hajj to this house, to the Kaaba, and does not commit any obscenity and wrongdoing, he or she will come out as the day he or she was born. Right? If you come out of there, if you perform the hajj, then you do it without committing any obscenities or wrongdoings, which can be very challenging sometimes, right? Depending on the circumstances. Then that person will come out as the day they were born, so pure and free from sin. So of course that is a very great thing. Secondly, emancipation from the hellfire, from Nar al-Jahannam, and entry into Jannah. Right? The Prophet ﷺ said, there is no day on which Allah sets free more slaves from hell than He does on the day of Arafah. There is no day through the entire year, there is no day during which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sets free more slaves from Jahannam than He does on the day of Arafah. And of course, the famous hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, al-hajjul mabruru laysa lahu jaza'un illa al-jannah. The reward of hajj mabrur, the one which is accepted, is nothing but Jannah. Thirdly, the acceptance of supplication and prayers. Right? So the place, the sanctity of the place is very important. So being in the haram, right? Being in the masjid of the Prophet ﷺ, being in Arafah and making dua, this is a very special thing. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes the hujjaj, the people who are there for hajj, as the guests of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They are the guests of Allah. They have been invited by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Prophet ﷺ said, he called them. Allah called them and they responded. They ask of him and he will give them, inshallah. Fourth is one which is sometimes hard for us to comprehend, because of course there's a cost involved with going for a hajj. And the package may appear to set you back $5,000, $6,000, $7,000, depending on the type of package. Or you go for umrah, it might set you back, you know, a couple of grand. But the Prophet ﷺ has told us that he has recommended keep on doing hajj and umrah. Okay? Why? For they eliminate poverty and sin just as the bellows eliminate impurities from iron. What has the Prophet ﷺ told us? They eliminate poverty and sin. Right? So if you do Hajj and you do Umrah, it appears, like just like, you know, he said that charity does not decrease wealth, right? Or wealth is not decreased by charity. So when we look at our bank balance, yes, it looks like we just paid $7,000 to the travel agent, right? So we're down 7 grand. That's what it looks like. But the Prophet ﷺ, this is the test of our iman, right? Of our faith. Prophet ﷺ tells us that Hajj and Umrah eliminate poverty and sin just as the bellows eliminate impurities from iron. So just like iron is purified, your soul can also be purified and you'll be protected from poverty if you continue to make an effort, if you give priority to doing Hajj and Umrah. And this is especially for those who have already done Hajj. Now we often find in discussions, you're sitting around, you know, having dinner at some, you know, with friends, some social gathering, and people will say, you know, such and such person, you know, every few years he goes for Hajj. Every few years this person is going for Hajj. What's the point? You've already done Hajj first one time, you've discharged your obligation. What's the point of going repeatedly? Let other people go. Right? Or, you know, pay for someone else to go. So we hear these types of, you know, ideas. Right? So it should be clear, I'm not getting into that discussion, but it should be clear that there is still benefit of going for Hajj and Umrah even if you have already gone once. Right? Even if you have already gone, there still is, of course, if you help someone else go and so on, that is also something very good. But if someone chooses to go on their own, that is not something to look down upon. Right? This is something blessed in that, you know, they are repeatedly getting the opportunity from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to go, and they are going, so that is a good thing. You know, they could be spending their money on many other things which are not good. So they're doing something good, and this should be encouraging, we should make dua for them. But even if we are not making the trip, right? So at this time of year, you know, I don't know about you, but I always get this feeling, oh, I wish I was there for Hajj. You know, you sort of feel like, you know, if there was some way, of course it's too late now, you can't go, but, you know, there is that feeling. But even without making the trip, even without making the trip, there is a lot to be gained. There is a lot to be gained at this time of year, even, you know, without going anywhere, staying exactly where you are right now. Because the blessings of the days of Hajj, in the month of Hajj, in which we are in, are so great that there are immense blessings for all of us. There are immense blessings, not just for the people who have gone for Hajj, or who are there on the day of Arafah, on the plains of Arafah, but rather for everyone, and we can all take advantage of this. Especially in the first 10 days. The first 10 days of the month of Dhul-Hijjah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala highlights the importance of these days when He swears by them in the beginning of Surah Al-Fajr, right? Wal-Fajr wa-layalin ashr. So the Mufassirun, the commentators of the Qur'an, they say that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala swears by something, it indicates its importance. So wal-fajr by the dawn, wal-layalin ashr by the 10 nights. Ibn Kathir said, rahimahullah, said that the 10 nights refer here to the first 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah. And this was the opinion of other scholars as well, of other companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and others after them. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, مَا مِنْ أَيَّامٍ الْأَعْمَلُ الصَّالِحُ أَحَبُّ إِلَى اللَّهِ فِيهِنَّ مِنْ هَذِهِ الْأَيَّامِ. That there are no days in which righteous deeds, there are no days in which righteous deeds are more beloved to Allah than these 10 days. Right, so this is a very, very important and very precious time. Ibn Hajar rahmahullah, he says that the most apparent reason for the 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah being distinguished in excellence, so why is this so important, is due to the assembly of the greatest acts of worship in this period. So this time is such that multiple acts of worship, important acts of worship and devotion to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, all come together during this time. Right? So for example, the prayers and then the fasting, right? Because that is also something which is encouraged. The sadaqah, right? Which people will do when they when they give enough of sadaqah, but also when they do the sacrifice. And the hajj. All this comes together during this period. In no other periods do these great deeds combine. So therefore, according to him, this is the most apparent reason why this time of year is so distinguished and is so important. So what should be done during these first 10 days of the month of Dhul-Hijjah? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَيَذْكُرُ اسْمَ اللَّهِ فِي أَيَّامِ مَعْلُومَاتِ. Right? Mention the name of Allah on أَيَّامِ مَعْلُومَاتِ, the appointed days. Now there's a difference of opinion, but the majority of scholars believe that these days, أَيَّامِ مَعْلُومَاتِ, are the first 10 days of the month of Dhul-Hijjah. Therefore, we should increase our remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has recommended abundant recitation of praises. Abundant. So, you know, very high recitation of praises of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on these 10 days. Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu reported that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, مَا مِنْ أَيَّامٍ أَعْظَمُ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ سُبْحَانَهُ وَلَا أَحَبُّ إِلَيْهِ الْأَعْمَلُ فِيهِنَّ مِنْ هَذِهِ الْأَيَّامُ الْعَشْرِ. Right, there are no days greater in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in which righteous deeds are more beloved to Him than these 10 days. فَأَكْثِرُوا فِيهِنَّ مِنَ التَّهْلِيلِ وَالتَّكْبِيرِ وَالتَّحْمِيدِ. Right, so these are very important days. So during this time, recite a great deal of tahleel, tahleel, takbir, and tahmeed. Right? Tahleel is to say, La ilaha illallah. Right? Tahleel is to say, La ilaha illallah. Takbir to say, Allahu Akbar. Tahmeed to say, Alhamdulillah. And reciting tasbih, which is Subhanallah, is also something which is commendable. So that is why, you know, we hear the takbirat, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, La ilaha illallah, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Walillahi alhamd. So it encompasses tahleel, takbir, and tahmeed. Some of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Ibn Umar, Abu Huraira radiallahu anhum, they used to go to the market, right? So during these 10 days, they would be going on with their daily life. So they would go to the marketplace, they would be saying Allahu Akbar and causing other people to follow them as well. So there would be a bit of a buzz here in the marketplace. You would go out and you would hear people reciting the praises of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Fasting is also recommended, but until the 9th day of Dhul-Hijjah. Right? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to fast the 9 days. Right? So from the beginning of Dhul-Hijjah till the 9th, this is something that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, these are the days on which the Prophet alayhi salatu wasallam used to fast on. And the fasting of the 9th, the 9th of Dhul-Hijjah, so the day of Arafah, is especially recommended. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was asked about this fast, but fasting on that day. So for us, it would be Thursday, right? So Prophet ﷺ was asked about the fast on the 9th of Dhul-Hijjah, and he said, يُكَفِّرُ السَّنَةَ الْمَاضِيَةَ وَالْبَاقِيَةَ. That fasting on that day, what does it do? It expiates for the sins of the previous year and the coming year. Right? So if a person fasts on that day, on the 9th of Dhul-Hijjah, which is the day of Arafah, it expiates for the sins of the previous year and of the coming year. This, of course, is for people who are not gone for Hajj, right? So those who are in Hajj day, the fact that they're there in Arafah, you know, taking part in Hajj, supersedes this. In the 9 days, Imam Nawawi rahimahullah says regarding these 9 days, that Siyamuha mustahabun istihbabun shadidan, right? So he says it's recommended, it's highly recommended to fast during these 9 days. And apart from these, any other acts of worship, right? Because these days are important, and because the actions done, the good deeds done on these days, you know, are more than worth more than anything else. Apart from these, any other acts of worship we can think of, right? So repentance, making tawbah, right? Doing istighfar, seeking forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is very valuable. You know, giving charity, reciting Quran, helping those in need, doing da'wah, you know, calling people towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, seeking forgiveness from Allah and from one another. Right, mending our ties, going over our relationships, and so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us these opportunities from time to time. Right, so we had Ramadan that passed. Now, you know, we started going down a little bit. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us another opportunity. Right, so these opportunities come from time to time at different parts of the year. So this is a major one. Right, offering salah in congregation, honoring our family members, our parents, our family ties, visiting the sick, so on and so forth. So all of these actions, any good action, is good and is more recommended, has more virtue during this time. So this is a time that we should, you know, think about what we can do to increase our worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what we can do to cut down on our sins, of course, so that we can take advantage of this. Now, beginning at Fajr on the 9th day of Dhul-Hijjah, so beginning at Fajr on Thursday, after every obligatory prayer, what should we recite? We should recite Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, La ilaha illallah, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, walillahi alhamd. Right, so this is beginning at Fajr, after Fajr Salah, on the 9th of Dhul-Hijjah, which will be Thursday. Men should recite it out loud, women should recite it softly, and this continues until Asr on the 13th day of Dhul-Hijjah, right? So which will be Monday, after Eid al-Adha. Right? So from Fajr on Thursday, meaning after we offer the Fard Salah, when we're sitting down after we make Salam, we recite this. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, La ilaha illallah, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, walillahi alhamd. And we do this until Asr on Monday, inshallah. The 10th day of Dhul-Hijjah, of course, is the day of Eid al-Adha. So naturally, fasting is not permissible on that day, as it is not permissible on Eid al-Fitr. It is not also permissible, fasting is also not permissible on the following days after that, so the 11th, 12th, and 13th days of Dhul-Hijjah. So from the 10th to the 13th, we should not be fasting. The Prophet ﷺ has described these days as days of eating and drinking, permissible things of course, and remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so we should take the opportunity to enjoy that time and to of course partake in eating and drinking with moderation of course. Eid al-Adha, inshaAllah, the prayer will be not at the same place where we offered Eid al-Fitr prayer. Okay, so Eid al-Fitr, alhamdulillah, the salah went relatively well. We would love to have that place again. Unfortunately, hockey season has started, or fortunately if you're a hockey season, well, not NHL, but of course, the other hockey leagues that are playing in town. So they have ice now, okay, on the rink. Ice cannot be removed, and I don't think we would enjoy offering salah on the ice, because it would get cold. So that's why that option was not available. That's the case with most other facilities around the city, which, so large covered indoor facilities are mostly hockey rinks, and they all have ice, unfortunately. So that was out of question. So therefore, salah will be offered, inshallah, on Friday at Portsmouth Olympic Harbor. Okay? Portsmouth Olympic Harbor is on King Street. So if you just go down Sir John A. McDonald all the way to the end, to the jail, which is about to close down. So if you go all the way to the end of Sir John A. McDonald and take a right on King Street, I believe the next light, or where you see Peter's Drugs, right, which is Yonge Street, you take a left on that. So you can see the boats parked there and you can see the water. That's the Olympic Harbor, but the entrance is on Yonge Street. Don't go to Yonge Street in Toronto, please. Right? We're having the prayer here. So it's on Yonge Street, so just south of King Street. So again, go down to the end of Sir John A. McDonald at the traffic light, take a right on King, and then take a left on Yonge, and you will see the entrance once you go inside Yonge Street. Now, parking is somewhat limited, so that was one of the concerns. So there's parking for, it won't really help knowing the number, but I'll tell you anyway. There's approximately 200 parking spots, okay? And the problem is that there's no street parking in that area. There's no street parking in that area. Everything is no parking on all the side streets. Okay, so please, when you do come, try to carpool. So if you have neighbors, if you have other people in your area going, consider going together so that we can limit the number of cars. But up until 200 cars, we should be okay, inshallah. Salah time will be at 9 o'clock. Okay, so takbirat will start at 8:45, inshallah. And Eid al-Adha prayer, the jama'ah will be at 9 a.m., inshallah. So feel free to tell others, inshallah. If you're interested in udhiyah, in qurbani, in offering the sacrifice, you can speak to Brother Salahuddin. I'm not sure if he's here today. But he is the one who is organizing on behalf of the ISK, who's making the arrangements for people who want to offer the sacrifice, inshallah. If they have any questions or concerns, we can talk about it afterwards, inshallah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enable us to take advantage of this blessed time we are in right now. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept the hajj and the efforts of all of those who have gone and bring them back safely. May Allah give us the opportunity to go again and again, inshallah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept all of our good deeds. Ameen wa akhudama.